seeking the Lord's help, and direct our thoughts this morning to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and our text found in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Been much exercised about this text in recent times, and preached on it once or twice, so you may find that some of it you are familiar with, and you may be heard before, but that's no reason not to hear some things again about a particular text. And it's a very important text. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. It's a very special text. It's a text of assurance for the Lord's people that the Lord Jesus Christ always loves his own people. And we have to remember, of course, as we will do as we move on this morning, that this is part of the Lord Jesus Christ's private ministry to his disciples. It's a dividing line in many ways, chapter 13 of John's Gospel. It's the time when Jesus is turning towards Jerusalem and what he must accomplish on the cross of Calvary. But it's also a time when he draws aside from the public ministry, and this is part of the ministry to his disciples. So it's a very special ministry. He's not speaking to the world here. He's not speaking to all the public. He's speaking to his disciples. And those are the people whom he's referring to here in the scripture. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now there's another reference that we'll all probably be very familiar with, where that expression "his own" appears. And of course that's in the prologue to John's Gospel in chapter 1. And it speaks of a different own there. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So if we were comparing scripture with scripture, we might say, well, that's actually quite puzzling, because here it says, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And then we read in the first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Well, of course, that refers to his people, the Jews, his own nation. He came to his own nation, and they didn't receive him. He was rejected, as the scripture had foretold, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came unto his own people, and they received him not. But here it's a different text. It says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now if you have a look at the one of the many translations of the scripture, the modern translations that are flooding the market and have been for the last 100 or so years, it's interesting to see how that word is translated. And in one version I looked at yesterday, it says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And I suppose you might say, well, that's very similar. But to me, uttermost isn't quite the same as loving them to the end. And I understand that a good translation would be, he loved them forever. He loved them forever. He continued to love them, or he loved them completely. That was another translation I came across. He loved them completely. And perhaps that's something to bear in our minds as we consider this text this morning, that the love of the Lord Jesus for his people, it's complete. He loves them to the end. His love is absolutely complete. And we'll sing in that last hymn today, which I always feel is one of the finest hymns by William Gadsby. It's generally thought that the two popular hymns by him are "Oh, at Matchless Condescension" and "Immortal Honours." You'll find those two hymns in Grace Hymns and in one or two other hymn books they appear. But the one we're going to sing at the end of the service today, 633, I think that doctrinally that's such a wonderful exposition concerning salvation, and that expresses this wonderful love that God has for his own people. So he didn't just love them temporarily, he just didn't love them when they behaved themselves, he just didn't love them when they were in their unregenerate state or when they were regenerated. He didn't just love them as he loved the saints in heaven, he loved them to the end. He loved them completely. He loved them without limit. And of course, the prayer that Jesus uttered to his Father in John's Gospel, chapter 17, generally called the High Priestly Prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he prays for his own people. He says, "I pray not for the world, I pray for them thou hast given me." So this is very special, it's very intimate, this, the closeness of the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ to his Father. And he's saying of his disciples, of his own, who he's loving to the end, he says, "I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou hast given them unto me." And that's how precious it is this morning, if we can grasp the wonder of this text that is before us, that the Lord's love for his people is without limit. It doesn't take holidays. It isn't dependent upon any good or anything that we can do or say to help ourselves. He loves his own. He loves them completely. He loves them without any limit. So here we're in the second half of John's Gospel, Jesus speaking to his own people, to his disciples. He's been teaching publicly, but now he's drawing aside. And it's a very solemn time for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just 2 days before the Passover feast. And it wasn't just any Passover feast, it was the last Passover feast that the Lord Jesus Christ would experience on earth, because he was on his way to the cross of Calvary. And the Passover was an important occasion. It was an important commemoration because it remembered that time when the children of Israel were told to put the blood on the doorposts and lintels, and that the angel of death would pass over them and their homes would be protected if they were under the blood. And of course, that's a very vivid picture of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I see the blood, I will pass over. And if we are cleansed and washed and our sins are forgiven through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the angel of death will pass over us. And it's a beautiful symbolic picture of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one way to be sure that we're his, and that is to know the power of the blood of Jesus. There's an old hymn in Redemption Hymnal, says, "Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood." And it goes on to ask other questions. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And so this is a very vivid picture in the Passover of the salvation that Jesus brings to his people. But more than just that, that it was 2 days before the Passover, it was the time that the Father had ordained that all these things would come to pass. Now you remember at one point in the earlier part of the Gospel, Jesus actually forbade the crowds to tell others what was happening because his hour was not yet come. In other words, the time that the Father had ordained for the cross, it wasn't here. And so he didn't wish the crowds to be speculating and things to be spread further abroad than necessary. But at this point, the hour has come. And in the scripture it tells us that a city of the Samaritans would not welcome Jesus, nor give him hospitality, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He was a man with a mission, if I can say that reverently. He was on his way to the cross. Nothing could stop him at this point. The Bible says he set his face as a flint towards Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross of Calvary. And we can only hazard a guess as to the depths of sorrow and yet deep joy that he was about to fulfill the Father's will, to obey the Father's will, to offer up his life, a ransom for his people, a ransom for many, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was about to face the agony of the cross, that he was about to face that rejection by his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That time when the earth was darkened, as the Lord Jesus bore in his body on the tree the sins of his whole church. He was numbered with the transgressors, the Bible says. He made intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his soul unto death. All these thoughts come into our minds, and we cannot even enter into the horror and the suffering and the way the Lord Jesus would have felt at this particular point as he enters into the intimacy of this period of ministry with his people. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the end. I pray this morning that each one of us may know and understand something of that special love, to be part of the wonderful covenant of grace, to know that we have been called by a divine call, not by something that has been conjured up emotionally, something that's appealed to us, something we've been persuaded to do, but we've been drawn by the Holy Spirit of God. We sometimes marvel that we can talk to people about the gospel and they just don't seem interested. Their minds are a total blank. It distresses us, and we pray for them and we worry about them. But we have to admit it brings us to a point of realizing that there is only one way a person will enter into salvation, and that's if they're called by the Holy Spirit. If the heart is changed, if our eyes are opened to the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ, we walk around in darkness. But what a great day it is when the light switched on. What a great day when the light first dawned on our spirits. Our souls were blessed with a sight of Jesus. And we realized it was for us that he died. That our sins were there, nailed to the cross with him. And it becomes so personal and such a wonderful experience. Then we understand this text. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. And you and I, if we're part of that great love, it's a love that is eternal. Love that goes on forever, and no one shall pluck them out of the Father's hand. No one will persuade God to let go. Nobody will persuade you to try to take yourself out of the Father's grip, because he holds us with love divine, with cords of love divine. So let's move on, shall we? This wonderful love. Remember that the love of God, I don't like the word general love and particular love really, but we might say that God has a general love for mankind. The rain that comes down, it rains on everybody. It doesn't just rain on the ungodly, it rains on everybody. The sun, when it comes out, it doesn't just shine on Christian people, it shines on everybody. So there's a sense in which there is a general love. There's a sense in which there's a general grace. But we're looking today at this particular love, this very special love that is for the Lord's people. And that doesn't make us puffed up, or it shouldn't do. If it makes us puffed up, then there's something wrong. It should actually humble us. we say, Lord, how amazing that thy love has come to me. How amazing that my eyes have been opened. How amazing that I've passed from death to life. And it humbles us. It actually brings us down. It humbles us in dust and ashes. Because we marvel that the great God of heaven should be interested in you and interested in me. So let's just think about these things for a little while. How do we become, scripturally, I mean, his own people? What does the scripture say about us becoming his own people? I've just three very brief thoughts on those, and then going on to five ways in which the Lord looks at us. But just very briefly to start with, that God has given us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are a gift. We are a gift from the Father to the Son. That's why we speak about the bride of Christ. We are a gift from God to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, who like me his praise should sing. God has given us. John chapter 17 and verse 6, he says, thine they were, and thou hast given them unto me. That's part of Jesus' prayer to his Father. He says, thine they were, and thou hast given them unto me. So we are a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. But there's the most amazing words in that chapter 17. Thine they were, thou hast given them unto me. And he says, they have kept thy word. And as I read that, I thought, well, how is that? Because the disciples didn't always keep his word, did they? In fact, many times they didn't. They argued amongst each other who should be the greatest. Peter said he would lay down his life for the Lord, but he couldn't do because he was denying him. He thought he could walk on the water, but he soon found out he couldn't. He was an impetuous one. What about the disciples who were wanting to debate who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who would sit at the Lord's right hand? And we think of so many times when they failed to fully understand what the Lord was talking about. So I thought to myself, how can the word say, they have kept thy word, when in so many ways they haven't? And then it came to me that in the eternal sense, yes, they have kept his word. Because the church in the eternal sense is perfect. Now I know it's hard to get our heads around that sometimes, but the church in the eternal sense is absolutely perfect. And even though we're sinners and we fail so very, very many times, God actually sees us through the shed blood of his own Son. And if the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, that's how God sees us. Now, I know it's hard to understand that, because in our human sense, we think, well, we're not very nice people, really, and God can't possibly love us, and we haven't kept his word. But here he says, they have kept thy word. So we have to try to look at it in the eternal sense, that this church of Jesus Christ is being brought to perfection and is going to be presented without spot and without blemish. And that's what cheers my heart. We look at the church as we see it humanly and we think, oh dear, what a mess. But the church that he is building, those people who he will love to the end, they're going to be absolutely perfect. They're going to shine as the stars forever. What a church. It's not a church that is failing. It's a church that is going to be presented spotless and without blemish. Washed, justified, righteousness imputed to them. God sees the church as it will be in eternity. So we're his as a gift. We're also his by a purchase, of course. 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. The precious blood of Jesus. It's a purchase. He has bought us. He's paid the ransom price. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, and we belong to him. And thirdly, we're his by this sovereign act of the Holy Spirit that we've mentioned already. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as call upon his name. So those are three simple thoughts as to how we become his people. We're a gift, we're a purchase, and we're a sovereign act by the Holy Spirit. But here, as we go through St. John's Gospel, we see that as we move through these chapters from chapter 13, we see that there's a closeness developing as Jesus teaches more intimately his disciples. There's a closeness developing in the way he describes his own people, and we'll just look at some of those before we draw to a close this morning. What does the Lord Jesus Christ call his own people? Well, one expression, of course, which we see a lot in Scripture, is he calls them sheep. He calls them sheep because they follow the shepherd. They follow the shepherd. Now, sheep tend to be rather unpredictable, particularly this time of the year in Shetland with the lambing, which is rather later than down here. Sheep wander across the road. They're quite careless as to whether you're driving on the road. Quite often they'll stop in the middle of the road and they won't move, even when a car comes right up to them. And the only way to move them on is often to either start tooting your horn, which I always feels a bit aggressive, or you can stop and get out and physically move them on. They're rather stubborn and they're rather unpredictable. A lot of the roads in Shetland, most of them in fact, are unfenced, so sheep are constantly crossing the road. You've got to be very, very careful, particularly when the lambs are around. If you're driving rather fast, you never know when a sheep is going to shoot across the road in front of you. And the locals get used to it, of course, but any visitors might often hit a sheep every now and then. They're unpredictable. They're stubborn. Well, the Lord's people can be like that, can't they? They can be stubborn. They need leading. They need to be gathered, not to be scattered. And Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And then he speaks of others who are not of his sheep, those who don't hear his voice. So these people who are his own, they hear his voice. They love to hear the shepherd's voice, and they follow him. Their minds, their ears, their hearts are attuned unto the voice of the shepherd. They hear him and they follow. They don't go off on their own way. If you read in the Psalms quite often, there's references to sheep. The psalmist says in one psalm, I was like a sheep going astray. Well, yes, we can all go astray. But the psalmist also says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So all through the Psalms we see this reference to the Lord's people being sheep. Or that we might recognise the voice of the shepherd, as the hymn writer did, and he said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I hope we've all heard that voice, come unto him and rest. We are sheep. But then moving on into John's Gospel, we find the Lord refers to his own people as servants. And each one of these points, I believe, takes us deeper. We're servants. You see, his own people, who he loves to the end, they'll follow their master. They'll be servants. You see, servanthood is a wonderful thing. That's why the Lord acted as a servant. That's why he poured the water into the basin and washed the disciples' feet. It was the ordinance of humility. It was showing that even though he was their master, he was also their servant. And it was an illustration as how we are to be to wash one another's feet, to be servants of the Most High God. Now Nehemiah, we've mentioned him before with the passport. Nehemiah was a servant of the king of Persia. Now you might say, well, he was an important servant. He was the prime minister. He was rather like Joseph was when he was exalted in Egypt. But he was a servant. He was never greater than Pharaoh. Nehemiah was never greater than the king. He was a servant. And it's a huge honour to be a servant of the King of Kings. There's an incident in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. A lady called Lydia, and she heard the Apostle Paul speak, and the Lord opened her heart, and she received the Lord. She became a Christian, and because the Lord had opened her heart, she opened her home. And the believers at Philippi met in there, in Lydia's home. But shortly afterwards, there's a woman referred to as a seller of purple. And then there's a woman with a spirit of divination. Now this woman with a spirit of divination is spiritualism, if you like, which is forbidden by scripture. But even that woman with the spirit of divination, she knew who the apostles were. She said, these are servants of the Most High God. So she recognized, even though she wasn't a believer and she was caught up with evil things, she recognized that these people were servants of the Most High God. And what a joy it is to be a servant. We ought not to want to see our name up in lights. We ought not to want to be exalted and be given fame. Everything we do should be in the servanthood that we have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're servants. We're sheep. We're servants. But in this chapter, there's another description. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye have love one for another. Well, there's another description of the Lord's people. They're not only servants, but they're disciples. And the Lord says the mark of those disciples is love. That doesn't mean to say they always agree with each other, but it does mean to say they always try to live in harmony. They care for each other. They go the extra mile for each other. They're kind and considerate to each other. And this is a mark of the Christian that speaks to the world. We've all heard people say, I don't go to church. I'm just as good as the people who go. And then they'll start to catalogue all the things that they detect are wrong with the people who go to church. But you see, we are to be known as disciples because we love one another, harmony and care one for another. Our actions that speak louder than our words. And the Lord says, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. But of course it wasn't a new commandment, because the Old Testament also had a requirement to love one another. But this was deeper. This was a love that the disciples had to have, that reflected the love for his own people. So they're sheep, they're servants, they're disciples. But we've two more to think about. Fourthly, they're friends. So we've gone a little bit closer every time here. He says, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So this is a bit closer. His own people, they're friends, but only if they keep his commandments. And oh, to be a friend of Jesus. We sometimes sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. But when we look at these scriptures, we see that he has chosen us. We haven't chosen him. He's chosen us and ordained us that we may bring forth fruit. And the Bible says that we are ordained to good works. So his choice has been upon us. What It's an amazing thing sovereign grace is, that he should choose us. Just as God chose Jacob and not Esau. He chose the sinner, he chose the liar, he chose the cheat, he chose the deceiver. And rejected Esau, who, humanly speaking, we would have perhaps had more patience with. This is the friendship that he brings us into. And it's the gospel. We are friends of Jesus. We are his friends if we do whatsoever he commandeth. But then finally, and this is going a little bit closer, we've thought of sheep and servants, disciples, friends. But the last one is, he calls us brethren. It's amazing, isn't it? It's even closer. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, it says he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls us brethren. Now, if you think back to the story of the prodigal son and the two brothers, I'm sure the elder brother had a lot of hatred for the younger one, because he'd no doubt been a financial imposition on the family's finances, wanting his share of the family home and going away and spending all he had and getting himself into a terrible state where he would have rather eaten the pig swill in the pigsty. There must have been a lot of hatred on the part of the older brother. And he might have wanted, I'm sure he did want, to disown the younger brother. Say, he's no brother of mine after what he's done. Well, you know, humanly speaking, how marvellous it is that the Lord says we're brethren, we're brothers. He's not disowning us despite our sin. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. And there's a little confirmation of this in John chapter 20. The resurrection morning. And the Lord Jesus sees Mary Magdalene, and she doesn't recognize who he is. She thinks he's the gardener. And it's only when he speaks her name that she realizes who it is. And the Lord Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, he says, go to my brethren. Never really struck me till last week when I was looking at it again. He says, go to my brethren. So even there he's referring to his own people, his sheep, his servants, his disciples, his friends. He says, go to my brethren. So it's got even closer. He doesn't say go to my sheep. He doesn't say go to my servants. He says go to my brethren. We are his by that divine love, having loved his own which were in the world. He loved them to the end. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.